1 Timothy chapter 4, we've been looking at the Christian life and character traits, disciplines because I'm saved. Today's topic is very helpful, the Christian's behavior toward themselves or towards you. How do you treat you as a Christian? Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, and then give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And then notice verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I've heard since I've been saved, there's two things when you become a child of God that you need to study. Your Bible and you. You have to learn the Bible. You need to learn the Bible. But you also need to study you and learn you. If you know you like you should, I'm going to ask some questions today. I'm amazed at how many people don't pay attention to what they eat and what foods and how it affects them. B.O. is caused by one thing, diet. It's your body getting rid of toxins. The stronger the B.O., it's not, oh, wow, you're genetically a pew person. No, you're not a pew person. You're not paying attention to what you're eating. And there are foods, if you eat junk food, your body goes, how do I get rid of these toxins? B.O. is not genetic, it's diet related. When I was in college, there was one kid that couldn't get up on time and couldn't keep himself clean, and that was part of his problem. He was a junk food junkie, Doritos, Ho-Hos, I mean, everything that was, and his body odor literally smelled like ammonia. He was one of the strongest, so they put him in our room because our room was filled with a Marine and two Navy guys. We had the cleanest room on campus for 4 years. I'm just telling you how it was. So any trouble people on campus, they would put in our room. We had several guys put in there because they couldn't get up and get to class. The guy that I'm telling you about now, we'll call him Stinky. They put Stinky in our room because he couldn't keep clean. So I had to teach him how to I did not teach him, but how to take a shower. And you say, everybody knows how to do that. Here's a guy that grew up in Chicago, in gangland, tried to serve the Lord, goes to Bible college. He comes to college. I said, you're to take a shower every day. So he goes in there for his first shower, comes out, and our whole room stunk. I was like, wait a second, time out. Okay, it's supposed to stink before you take a shower, not after you take a shower. I said, did you use soap? And he goes, yeah, I use soap. I said, okay, you use soap? Now here I am, I'm 23 years old, he's 18. I said, you use shampoo? He goes, oh yeah. He didn't. I went in there, because we had just bought him some shampoo and soap, and the seal wasn't broken. So I was like, Doc, you got to, you know, if you're going to lie, you got to learn to think through the whole thing. And so I ended up, because I was his room daddy. All he did was, the steam from the shower had his BO in it, so when he opened up the thing, it's like, phew, it went into the room. I was like, good night, I didn't know a room could stink this bad. I said, you're going back in there, you're going to use soap, and you're going to use shampoo, so help me. And then the drill instructor's words came out in me. You ever do this again, I will stink and put you in there and wire brush you. Do you understand me? And no, I never did, praise God. All I'm trying to tell you is this person needed to pay attention to his diet. And I'm amazed at how many people don't pay attention to what they eat. You should know how food, that's you learning you. That's you learning you. God says in the Bible, take heed to yourself. Notice yourself and study yourself. How can you save yourself from this untoward generation, Acts 2:40? How can you consider yourself, Galatians 6:1, if you don't know yourself? Go to Matthew 22:37. Let me show you something about yourself. This ends up being not as casual of a lesson as people think it is. Oh, you need to treat yourself right. Yes. Scripturally, there's some things that you're supposed to pay attention to as a Christian. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If I took the second commandment and I just analyzed it, love thy neighbor as thyself, there's several conclusions I can draw in truth from that verse. Let me help you meditate on it for a second. That tells me this: you can only love others as much as you love you. That's why it says in Ephesians 5, no man yet ever hated his own flesh. Why would a man hit a woman? Why would a man hit his wife? Because he hates himself. Ephesians 5. There's no other reason. And I personally think any man that would hit a woman needs to be horsewhipped. And it's not a, they weren't taught not to hit a girl when they were growing up. That's not their problem. Their problem is they don't like them. God says, love thy neighbor as thyself. So there is a proper way for you to love you that will end in you being able to properly love others, because that's what the verse says, right? Now, everybody knows, I think even unchurched people know this verse, love thy neighbor as thyself. Let me analyze it with you just for a second. What's the first commandment that we just read in verse 37? Love God. So how do you love you properly? Love God first, because that's the first commandment. Then the natural result from that is you then learn to love yourself as God loves you. Isn't it amazing? All of your shortcomings, and God knew about it before He saved you. All your sins were future. And yet He still puts up with your flaws, your shortcomings, and your sins. God knew everything you would do that would break His heart before you got saved, and God still saved you. So God teaches you how He loves you in spite of you. In other words, I don't want you to take it too far, but you are special to God, and God does love you. God loves you unconditionally, even when you don't love you. And when you don't love you, if you will notice carefully how you treat other people, when you are depressed, I don't get depressed. Bologna. It happens to everybody. Notice how you treat others when you're having a good day and you're happy with life. You treat people differently. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So if you'll love God first, you make God your number one priority. I'm going to love God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to honor Him. I want God honored in my life and loved. Then He teaches you to love you. Then the final result is, in turn, you can properly love others around you. That's how you properly love others, by loving yourself. You say everybody loves themselves. Everybody's searching for happiness without God. No, everybody does want to be happy. That's how come sometimes you can ask people the question, do you care what the Bible says? No, I don't care what the Bible says. I want to be happy, but I don't want God included in the happiness. All I want is happiness. I don't want truth. I love that. I do love that question. If Christianity were true, if the Bible was true, would you believe it? And then when they say, oh, no, then they weren't looking for truth. They were looking for happiness. They were looking for happiness. They want personal satisfaction, but they don't want anybody to interrupt what they perceive as the pathway to that happiness. Okay? So that's where God gets in the way. Okay? So, let me follow through one more time. Everybody doesn't love themselves. I've watched people be bitter against God for the home that they're in, or how short they are, or how tall they are, or their ears are too big, or their nose is too big, or how come they're this way, and they're upset with God because they don't like themselves, and they realize God made them that way. So everything they're angry about ends up getting pointed back at God, but it all is based on, and that's what you would call a bitter person, right? How come this had to happen in my life? And how come this had to happen? And how come you did this to me? And they're not happy. And they never use the Bible truth. You say, what helps you? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How about that verse in Job? Who can make straight that which He hath made crooked? How come this had to happen in my life? How come I come from a divorced home? Take all the negatives that you want. Because God wanted to do a work in you. Well, how come I couldn't have a home like they do? because God didn't deem that you needed that. God wants to work in your life differently than in their life. And when you can relax that God's in control, and you know what? This is a wonderful statement. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. If you don't like me, I'm sorry. I'm not out to offend you. I wish you to be happy. But you know what? I'm just the way God made me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you don't like me, take it up with the Lord. That's the best I can tell you. Well, how come you don't think faster? How come you don't do things like I do? Because I'm not like you. God made me this way so God could use me that way. You understand? So, love that. You didn't know all that was in there, did you? Love thy neighbor as thyself. If you don't love you, then you don't love others either. Properly now. Properly. You cannot, you only reach out to others as you're confident in how God made you with you. And when you are withdrawn and depressed, no, you're not as loving as God can't. Let me just put it to you this way. God can't use you in the lives of others. That's why a lesson like this, know yourself, study yourself. Things like this. When we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read verse 14, and it said, it made the mention of a gift. 1 Timothy, I'll just read it to you real quick, and then I want to show you something. I really want this to encourage you. 1 Timothy 4, neglect not the gift that is in thee. That tells me this. When you're trying to learn yourself, it's wonderful when you realize when God saved you, Romans 12, 3 through 8. We don't have time to go through it this morning, but when God saved you, He gave you one of these. You have at least one of these gifts. Everybody in here has at least one. Some of you have two. Some of you have three of these. And God says, that's part of you. That's God. God gave you some things that He didn't give other people. Do you know what your gift is? If you want to learn about this, I did a Bible study on each one of these that's on our website. Just look in the search thing, like look up ruling, teaching, ministry is serving, prophecy is people who... Okay, have you ever noticed some people that, like, there's no wiggle room as far as their personality is such as that's either right or wrong? That's normally the sign of somebody with a gift of prophecy. There's no wiggle room. There's no, as far, well, no, it's either black or white. They have the gift of prophecy. And normally, like ruling, these are people who can take something and break it down into multiple areas and organize it. They're organizers. Some people are more gifted at that than others. All I'm trying to tell you is this. When God saved you, He gave you at least one. There's something here, one tooth out of seven things, one of the seven things God gave you, for Romans 12, you could read it, to profit the body. What? The church. There's at least one. I love this because when you start finding out God gave it to you, wow. So God didn't save me to just live on the earth. I've been sent here. He wants to use everybody. I know some Christians, they've never looked at this. When I started studying this, I found out, wow, I know I have the gift of teaching. I also believe I have the gift of ruling. That doesn't mean I'm not supposed to, now as a pastor, I'm supposed to work on all of them. But a Christian is supposed to at least first start by finding out, okay, what has God given me that He expects me to use for the body? That should make you feel important to God, is what that should do. Romans chapter 12 is where that at. When you exercise your gift that God's given you, then there is a manifestation of that gift in 1 Corinthians 12, right? Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, and discernments. There are several manifestations of the gifts. I'll just cover this with you real quick. Working of miracles? No, that doesn't happen anymore. The greatest miracle that takes place is when somebody gets saved. Okay? We're not looking for things to float across the room or, you know what I mean? Can God do the supernatural? Yes, but God doesn't do that right now. That time's coming. Prophecy has been done away with. The foretelling of the future, that's prophecy, right? Here, let me prophesy. That doesn't happen right now. The Bible's been completed. We're supposed to stick with the Bible and tongues and the interpretation of tongues. These things are done away with. But there are things that if you exercise your gift, these are the results of exercising your gift. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and then, of course, there's ministry gifts. Now, if you're going to study yourself, let's get more specific here. If you're going to study yourself, then it would help, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, God says you have a spirit, a soul, and a body. Then you need to understand how God, first of all, how God made you. Second of all, what happened then when you got saved? John 3 says you must be born again. Well, what part of you was born again? It was your spirit. You didn't get a new body, and you didn't get a new soul or personality. Right? So the part of you that God saved you is your spirit. If you want your soul saved, then you have to submit to the Bible and let God change your mind. Your soul is your personality. You understand? And yes, does God save souls? Yes, as you submit to Him. But your spirit is the part of you, 1 John chapter 3, whosoever committeth sin is of the devil. I've committed sin. The part of you that got saved can't sin. Can your soul, your mind, and your personality? Yes. Can your flesh sin? Yes. But the part of you that got saved can't sin. Okay? It would help if you understood that. Okay? So, now that you know how God made you, what happened when God saved you, then let's think about your spirit just for a second. If you're going to learn yourself and act towards yourself properly, then take how God made you into three things. Then you need to know your spirit is fed and made stronger by the Word of God. And if you starve yourself and you don't read your Bible during the week, then you're going to struggle, and your soul and your body are going to dominate your life, and the Spirit cannot go to the forefront because you're starving it to death. Okay? That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to try to cover this here in a couple of minutes. Just try to stay with me here. Then we're to put on the new man, Ephesians chapter 4. Being a Christian happens when you decide I'm going to be spiritual. When I'm not... Okay. There's a reason in the Bible God says your spirit comes first, then your soul, then your body. And it's because your flesh is supposed to come last. Your flesh isn't supposed to tell you what to do. Your Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit lives, is supposed to be... In other words, you're supposed to be putting the spiritual before the physical. You understand? That's why people who live in the flesh live the way they do, because their body calls the shots, not the spirit. Take your Bible and go to John 16:12. All we're talking about is your spirit right now, and watch this. John chapter 12. Watch this. John chapter 12. You know what? John 16, verse 12. I'm sorry. John 16:12. John 16:12. So Jesus is teaching the disciples just a few hours before he gets taken into Pilate's hall, and he's getting ready to be crucified in about 9 hours. And so he's teaching the disciples, and then watch this. Look at verse number 12. Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I love teaching this. So Jesus said, there's some things I'm going to teach you in the future that you can't handle right now. Then that tells me everybody in here is at a different spiritual level, and one of the most foolish things you can do is compare yourself to each other. Because God has shown some people some things He hasn't shown you yet. Now let me flip it. God has shown you some things that He hasn't shown others yet. And when you do things like this, well, they do that, how come I can't? Others can do things you can't. You say, why? Because of what God's shown you. then you be true to what God's shown you. There's certain things that God has spoken to your heart about that He's not spoken to other people about. Well, how come they get to do that and I don't? Because God's trying to grow you at a rate you can handle. Then with that in mind, do you know your sins? Do you know your weaknesses? If you don't, then you haven't studied you. Everybody in here has a besetting sin. Everybody in here has a weakness. Everybody in here has a fault that if enough pressure is applied in that area, that's a fault, right? That's where the earthquake takes place. That's where you'll crack. Everybody in here has one because God says we do. It's not your job to know everybody else's faults and weaknesses. It is your job to know you. We were going bar preaching one time in Tennessee, and there's three of us, four of us. And I think you've heard me tell this story before, but the man we were getting ready to go bar preaching with, he was a former alcoholic. He came up to me and he goes, "Brother Nash, I can't go into a bar. I haven't drunk in 4 years, and when I got saved, I've been dry, and I can't." I said, "Good move. That's wise." I said, "You can stay here and pray for us." "No, you don't have to go into the bar." I said, "That good. I'm glad you know your weaknesses enough that you can say, I can't submit myself to that. I can't do that." If somebody wanted to say, "Hey, let's go down to the beach and pass out gospel tracts," I'd be like, I don't want to do that. "But they're dying and going to hell." "I know, I'd rather wait till they get some clothes on." Okay? "Oh, but you should be able to." "Okay, I can't and I'm not going to, so they can just, I'll just wait until they get dressed and go out to their car, and maybe I'll just wait until I go to their house." Yeah, yeah, here. No, that's you knowing you. You should know what areas to stay away from because you know you. You study you. I'm too weak. You should be, wisdom says this, "I'm too weak for that. I can't do that." That's you studying that. Some people, their weakness is their tongue, their mouth, what they talk about. They should be able to be wise and say, "Whenever I get around that person or that person, I talk about things I shouldn't." I'm not talking immoral. I'm talking about I gossip. I tattletale. I talebear. Bible words. I don't think I need to small talk with them, but I don't need to be spending a lot of time with them, or I'm going to sin with my mouth. And I don't need to be doing that. Christian, you studying you. Now, this is your spirit. This is the area of your spirit God says to watch. Now let's go to the area of your soul. The Bible soul is your mind, and they are interchangeable, your mind and your soul. Okay? Go to Philippians 4. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And watch this. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation or your boundaries be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Notice verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Philippians 4, there are several areas of the Bible that tell you how to be mentally sound. Don't be careful or full of care for anything. Otherwise, fear drives your life, and then you make mistakes. You only get God's peace as you give God your problems, right? If you're scared about something, then you talk to the Lord about it, and you give it to God. But God says, be careful or full of care for nothing. And then God says, if you want peace of mind and you want to maintain it, then what you think about should fall under that checklist of Philippians 4:8. Pure, lovely, honest, of good report. Then think on these things. Think on these things. Go through the checklist. Let me ask you some questions about you. What encourages you? You should know your soul enough, then what depresses you? And when you are depressed, you should be able to say, why? Now, I love this statement, when in despair, work on in despair. In other words, I've watched some people, when they get depressed, they go to bed, and then they don't get up until they get out of depression. I've known several people that deal with it that way. And then they miss their job, they call in sick, and then, and you say, oh, that's older people. No, I've seen people in their 30s do that. If I asked you the question this, what is it that encourages you? You should know what encourages you. You should know you to this point. You should know what type, how music affects you. You should know music can be very healing if you'll use it properly. If you'll use it, music can also be very soul damning if you're that foolish to where you don't pay attention to what you're listening to. Do you know what encourages you? Do you know what depresses you? Brother Hiles used to say this, if you have a good day, ask yourself why you had a good day. Then make a list. Well, what did I do today that, okay, I did this, 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 and this. Normally it will always boil down to the days you're in control of what you do is the days you're the happiest. And the days where you just, que sera, sera, whatever will be, where you just let it loose and there was no, those are the days you're most depressed. They say, this is, I'm only saying this to help you because this gets tougher, okay? They say 90% of every person's problems could be solved by two words, schedule and budget. All a schedule is a predetermined way of how you're going to spend your time. That's all a schedule is. And all a budget is a predetermined way of how you're going to spend your money. And if you have a schedule and a budget, to the degree you live by a schedule and a budget is normally the degree you don't get depressed. Normally. Now, here's what's scary in our society, because I'm watching a lot of people live on Prozac and stuff like this, all this psychotic medicine. If you don't learn you and you think, and then you go to the doctor because you're depressed, yeah. Do you know why they put you on psychotic medicine? Because they don't want to be sued. That's how come somebody goes, oh, I got a toothache, got a backache. What? Do you know what they give you? They give you narcotics. Do you know why? Because they can be sued if they don't. So it's easier, here, write a prescription. And you say, why? Because they don't want to be sued. Now, follow me here real quickly. When you get depressed and then you go to the doctor about it, instead of going to the Bible about it and taking a Bible cure, then you get put on medicine. And if you're on that medicine long enough, your mind gets dependent on it and you become chemically imbalanced. You can train yourself to be chemically dependent. Every emotion in your mind releases a chemical. When you're happy, there's a chemical in your mind that's released. When you're sad, there's a chemical in your mind. It's the way God made us, okay? When you don't deal with depression in a scriptural way, and you say, I'm going to fix it the medical way, medicine, then you become dependent on that. You say, it's not a narcotic. No, it's a mind-altering drug. I'm absolutely amazed at what's going on in our society. All I'm trying to say is, Christian, do you study you? I'm not trying to turn you into something that's self-centered. I'm trying to say you should know your weaknesses. You should know when you are depressed, then you should analyze it and say, why am I depressed? Then I don't want to do that again. And normally when you're out of control, they say, okay, let's go to another area. How about your body? We've already talked a little bit about eating. You should know how food affects you. Okay, my wife and I, we went out to eat. No, we had something to eat on Thursday. And I knew better, but I forgot. I cannot drink caffeine. I had a big, 64-ounce or whatever, 32-ounce tea on Thursday night at about 5 o'clock when we sat down to eat. And I drank all of it. And it was delicious. And I paid the price. And I slept like a dog on Thursday night. I knew better. And I just, and my wife, when I got up, my wife said, I heard you kicking the wall. She said, she'll go, and I'll say, I'm sorry. I said, and I go, oh no, I had tea last night. I should know better. I cannot have any caffeine after three in the afternoon. That's the deadline. After that, it needs to be water, it needs to be smoothie, something, no caffeine. Now, all I'm saying that is this. All I'm saying is, do you know how what you eat, how it affects you? Let's go to one more thing. You're sleeping. You should know how many hours of sleep you require. Since sleep is important, or sleep can help, can hurt or help you, then I would think when you sleep, you would want to make the most of your sleep. So why wouldn't you follow rules on what your body does to digest? The rule is, don't eat anything 4 hours before you go to bed. That's why supper time across America used to be 5 or 6 o'clock, and bedtime was 9 or 10. People don't do that now. People are staying up late, watching movies, it's all of this. Did you know the best sleep, you do your own study, tell me what you find out. The best sleep that you get is between 10, they say if you want a good night's rest, you need to be in bed by 10. Between 10 and 12 is it's like the setup time for a good night's rest. And obviously, we know you go into REMs, rapid eye movement, and about between 2 and 4, and that's when the deep sleep. But you can't do that if you don't set yourself up. Yeah. Some have to get up at 3. All I'm saying is, I'm amazed at how many people live in ignorance about how much sleep they need. And then they keep violating it and violating it and violating it. And then what happens when you get tired? You get intolerant and you get short and you can't do your job as well. That's what this Sunday school lesson, I'm hoping, draws to. You're supposed to be in control of your life, dominion. Genesis chapter 1, let him have dominion. God made you to be in control of your life. And when you're not, there's many negatives that happen after that. All I'm trying to encourage you is, do what you have to do. We live in a weird society. Used to be, everybody was in bed by, somewhere between 8 and 10. Farm life. We're city life now. You say, we're in the country. We're in the country and we're living city style. You better protect yourself and you better know yourself, your spirit, your soul, and your body. Let me end it this way. Two most important things you'll study in your life is your Bible and you. Christians, study yourself. Know yourself. Stay within the boundaries that you need.